Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Brian Rossner on gospel-based strength and encouragement from the book of Romans.
The big purpose is he wants to strengthen the believers in Rome with the gospel. So in chapter 1, he says, you know, I'd love to impart to you a spiritual gift to strengthen you, and I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And then in chapter 16, he says, now may my God strengthen you with my gospel.
Brian Rossner next. Australian New Testament professor Dr. Brian Rossner says the Apostle Paul's purpose in writing the book of Romans is to strengthen believers with the gospel of God, thereby equipping them for every good work, to live holy lives, be protected from evil, and to live as those who belong to the day of Christ's glorious return. Spencer Dahlke is with Dr. Brian Rossner to talk with him about his new book, Strengthened by the Gospel, A Theology of Romans.
Well, first question I just wanted to put to you, like I mentioned, is how'd you get roped in with this New Testament theology series and what inspired this book?
So I'm friends with Tom Schreiner, and it's a bit of a funny story. He wrote a book on Revelation, not a commentary, but a kind of summary of its themes, what we call its theology. And he pitched that to Crosswire, and they said, this is great. Why don't we make a series? And then Tom, for some reason, asked me to co-edit with him. So there's 20 volumes in the series covering all of the books of the New Testament. And the publisher said, which one would you like to write? And I took a deep breath and said, well, I kind of like Romans. It's a pretty tough book, as listeners will know, I'm sure. There's lots of complicated matters in it. But I just love Romans. And the thing that really hooked me into writing it was what I think I've done is I've crystallized what is the purpose of Romans, and I wanted to share that with people, and that's how I got going.
Actually, to that point, you mentioned you're crystallizing the purpose. I'm given to understand that, as the title of your book perhaps betrays, that you argue the primary purpose is to strengthen believers in the gospel rather than merely to evangelize or teach doctrine. How did you arrive at that thesis, and how does it shape the book's approach?
Yeah, thanks, Spencer. That's a good summary right there. Maybe you can do the interview on your own, but I should chip in here and there. So basically, scholars have thought over the years that Romans isn't just a compendium of doctrine. It's not just teaching about certain things like it should belong in a systematic theology textbook. And it's becoming more and more accepted that it's what we call occasional. So just like the rest of Paul's letters, Paul's writing to a church in the real world with real problems and struggles, and he wants to contribute to them. However, there's one big difference with Romans, and that is Paul had never visited Rome. So he, in a sense, he has to introduce himself. So there's at least three purposes to the letter. One is he wants to get them on side and to get them accepting his apostleship and gospel. Secondly, he wants to ask them to be a base of operations for his missionary endeavors further west to Spain. He mentions that in chapter 15, if people would like to look at that. But thirdly, as you mentioned, I think the big purpose is he wants to strengthen the believers in Rome with the gospel. So in chapter 1, he says, you know, I'd love to impart to you a spiritual gift to strengthen you, and I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And then in chapter 16, he says, now may my God strengthen you with my gospel. And that's what the whole letter does. I think too often we think of the gospel just in very limited terms as Jesus dying for our sins and we're forgiven. That's obviously very true and a wonderful truth. But there's a lot more to it. It has massive implications for how we live and how we operate, not only in the church, but in the world. So that's kind of the impetus for writing the book. I felt like I discovered something worth sharing.
I understand you structure your book thematically, like you mentioned, looking at the theology of it. Can you walk us maybe through some of the key chapters as Paul is writing that leads you to believe that Romans is, that he is strengthening the believers? In other words, how does he do that?
Maybe I'll back up just quickly first. It's interesting, that little word to strengthen is used in 1 and 2 Thessalonians as well. Paul wants to strengthen the believers there with the gospel. And it's even in the book of Acts. A couple of times Luke reports that Paul went back to churches he'd already been to, and he wanted to strengthen them with the gospel. So just running through Romans, people are probably familiar with the first few chapters. It's pretty dark. So in chapters 1 to 3, we learn that God has righteous judgment and wrath against all of humanity. So it's a dire beginning to the letter. And then finally, we get the good news in chapter 3, verse 21, but God has done something for us. We're declared righteous through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Then in chapter 4, he says this isn't actually anything new because Abraham and David were justified by faith and not by work. So the gospel message is, in a nutshell, it's about Jesus and it's how God saves us, and it's a wonderful gift. So moving further into the letter, chapters 5 to 8, Paul saying that, well, Jesus didn't just die for us as our substitute. We die with him. He dies as our representative. And you can see that in baptism, that wonderful rite of passage into the Christian life. We die with Christ and we rise with him to new life. Paul talks about the Spirit in those chapters. So basically he's saying the gospel message not only saves us in the future, it ends the dominion of sin over our lives in the present. And then chapters 9 to 11, he deals with what is really a big problem for Paul and his mission, namely his relationship to his fellow Jews. Paul was a Jew, of course, and some Jews accepted Paul's message about the Jewish Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Others rejected it. So the question really was for Paul, has God abandoned his ancient people? And I think it's very clear there, Paul says, the word of God has not failed. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And there will be a time when God, through the gospel, will save many Jews. And in the meantime, we should preach the gospel to our Jewish friends along those lines. And then finally, in chapters 12 to 16, it's the practical end. And a lot of people think this is not really about the gospel, but it's still about the gospel. So the gospel message says that we should love one another in the church, we should love our enemies, we should learn to disagree agreeably among ourselves, and so on. So the whole letter is, in a sense, Paul's summary of his gospel message. And then I love this. Then the rest of the Pauline corpus, as we call it, the rest of Paul's letters in the New Testament, they kind of apply that gospel in different contexts. And because Paul's already been to those churches, he's wanting to take that gospel and address their issues and problems.
How would Paul have understood this word strengthened? Like, does this just mean to be encouraged, or is there something more to that word, I suppose?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. Romans actually has a lot of power and strengthening language. So the famous passage in chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we're used to thinking of salvation as just a future deliverance from death and the gift of eternal life. But in Paul's mind, the gospel also teaches us about salvation in the present. So there's some things in the book of Romans which address our enemies, in a sense. So our own flesh is an enemy of God and leads us to sin, and we can be captured by sin. I'm sure listeners have some sense of that, the idea that even though we want to please God, there are so many things in our lives that move us away from God. And then I love this verse right at the end of the letter where Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So the truth is, to live the Christian life, we need strength against the flesh, which is our own hearts, which become cold all too easily and stray from God. We need strength to resist the conformity of the world around us. So the famous passage in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we need strength to resist the world. And then it's not popular to say, but it's very much part of the New Testament. We have an even worse enemy in the evil one, and demonic in the demonic realm, which thank God at the cross Jesus was victorious over. So the notion of being strengthened, I think it appeals to all of us. If you think about it, we feel weak at times, we feel defenseless, and the gospel message gives us the strength to live lives that please God.
How is it that Paul is encouraging these believers to continue fighting this fight by just reiterating the gospel?
I wouldn't say reiterating is quite the word. He's really expounding and applying the gospel to our everyday lives. Maybe an example could be from Romans 14:1 to 15:7, where Paul deals with disagreements among Christians. Now, I don't know, did you realize that Christians sometimes disagree with each other? So that goes back to the first century, yeah? And the specific disagreement there was probably between Jewish background Christians and Gentile background Christians. The Jewish background Christians said, look, we love the gospel, we've accepted and put our trust in the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus, but we still want to keep kosher food laws, and we still want to keep the calendar, the Jewish calendar. I mean, we've just had Hanukkah and keeping Sabbath and so on. That's what that's probably referring to. The Gentile Christians said, no, wait a minute. We're not under the law. We don't have to do anything about that. So Paul comes into that situation, and we might think we just need to settle this squabble in really mundane terms. But he doesn't do that. It's a beautiful passage. He basically says the Jews who keep Sabbath, etc., ought not to condemn the Gentile background Christians who don't, and the Gentile background Christians should not despise the Jews for keeping Sabbath and the dietary food laws. But he bases it on the gospel. He says things like, and all of these things are central to the gospel, he says things like, don't judge or despise each other, because you are not your fellow Christian's master. The Lord Jesus is the master for all of us, and he's the one we will answer to, and he can make us stand. And that little phrase, I think, is referring way back to the beginning of Romans, where God justifies us, declares us righteous. Another example would be, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not, in chapter 14, is not about food and what we eat and drink. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, central ideas to the gospel. The kingdom of God is the central message of the Lord Jesus, and it's one way Paul talks about the gospel. And then finally, another example from that passage would be at the beginning of chapter 15. This is a remarkable understatement. He says, Jesus did not please himself. Think about that. I mean, on the contrary, he went to the cross for us. And the shame and pain of that horrid public execution. So Paul says, when it comes to these disagreements, you Christians, the gospel message, Jesus dying for us, tells us how to live. So in all of those cases, I think every church struggles at different points with disagreements. If we, and I like, this is my own way of saying it, if we want to disagree agreeably, we need to remember these gospel truths, and that will mean that we'll be able to, as Paul goes on to say, we'll be able to glorify God with one voice, we'll be part of the mission of God into the future. Maybe one caveat there I should mention, Spencer, is that not all issues are what we might call disputable matters. Some things in the Christian life are beyond dispute. So at the end of Romans, Paul says, if anyone disagrees with my gospel message, this is a serious thing. So Paul distinguishes between what we might call first order issues or gospel issues or things that are beyond dispute, that Jesus died for our sins, that we die with him as our representative, that he is the living God himself, that he will return in glory, all those basic truths. But we should distinguish them from more cultural matters, things that distinguish us and sometimes rub us up against other Christians, usually because of our cultural background. So in different cultures, those issues might be quite different. So when I studied in Scotland at the University of... No, I taught in Scotland, what am I saying? When I taught at the University of Aberdeen in Scotland, one of the issues was Sabbath observance. And when I was studied at Dallas Seminary, in fact, my first theology degree, one of the issues there was drinking alcoholic beverages. Yep. So it a lot depends on the context in which you are. And sadly, we all know that when we disagree badly, when we judge and despise other Christians, it's really harmful to the church, and not just to the church, but this is the kicker, I think. God's reputation is tied up with how the church behaves, and the gospel is damaged and maligned when we don't behave well. So if it's an example of how we need strength to, as Paul says elsewhere, to be forbearing with one another, to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves in the church. All of those things are gospel truths, and we need strength from God in order to apply them to our lives.
Can you speak to how Paul is making a connection between the spiritual reality and translating that into how we behave in our physical bodies? Do you know what I'm asking?
Yep. No, that's great. That's a really good question. Thanks, Spencer. Mm-hmm. So basically, there's a few things to say. First of all, God's in favor of our bodies. And our discipleship in following Jesus is a bodily experience. Now, why am I saying that? Romans 12 says exactly that. He says, in view of the mercies of God, present your souls to God. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, present your spirits. No, doesn't say that. He says, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Yep. So bodily existence is really significant for the Christian life. Now, is God only interested in spiritual things? Now, when we think about the second coming of Christ, it fills us with hope and joy. But we mustn't think of the second coming of Christ as some kind of spiritual, purely spiritual thing. When we die and go to be with God, it's kind of on clouds with no color and floating around. I mean, in Romans 8, this is the amazing thing. In Romans 8, Paul says the very creation is groaning until now, waiting for the revelation of the children of God. Isn't that amazing? So the idea is that the creation itself wants to be redeemed. It's not just me in my muddled, weak, and confused life. Yep. It's the whole world that wants to be redeemed. I just love that. And it reminds us that God is interested in physical things. The way we behave with our bodies is central to our discipleship. So I think when we think about the second coming, for example, it's probably better not, I mean, there's nothing wrong with talking about going to heaven. I think that's legitimate. But there is a sense in which the next part of that story is that God will create a new heavens and a new earth. There's a transformation of the creation. And God is very much interested in our fleshly existence. Now, the other one, of course, having had Christmas not long ago, is that's exactly what we celebrate at Christmas. God with us. Yeah, isn't that amazing? So what we call the incarnation, that God has come to be with us. The idea of a God-man, the Lord Jesus, is the biggest miracle in the world. And that's the wonderful thing that we celebrate each year at Christmas. And it's, again, a reminder that God is not opposed to our fleshly existence. He's not opposed to our world. It's not like he's just interested in spiritual things. On the contrary, if we go to another book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the resurrection of the body. Now, not all churches recite the Apostles' Creed. The tradition I'm from, we often cite the Apostles' Creed. I reckon the most neglected line is, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life eternal. And you think, oh my goodness, how can there be a resurrection of the body? Well, that was always going to be a bit of a sticking point. But again, what do you come back to? The gospel message where Jesus rises from the dead bodily. So he's the kind of prototype of the new creation.
To this point of the contemporary church, though, I'm curious what you might say about how Romans challenges the church today. What gospel realities do we need to take more seriously, like, you know, living in light of eternity?
There are a number of things. And when I talk about these things, it's not like I'm looking down on the rest of the church. These are things I struggle with myself. But in the light of Romans, the challenges are certainly the one I just mentioned, the need for the church to find ways to live in harmony, even amongst legitimate differences and disagreements. And again, as we said earlier, just to remind the listeners, there are great gospel truths to give us the strength to do that. I think humility is a big one. Hospitality is emphasized. So it's interesting, Paul talks about love quite a bit in chapters 12 and 13. And he's very concerned there to ensure that that love is not just something in the abstract, but something in the concrete. So he talks about showing hospitality, showing mercy to each other, the gifts of encouragement. And again, you might guess what I'm going to say. The Lord Jesus himself is the epitome of that humility. And Paul says in one of his other letters, Philippians 2, he says that Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be exploited and held on to, but he lowered himself and died the death of a slave. And at the beginning of that, Paul says that each of us should put the interests of others ahead of ourselves. And now it's interesting, isn't it? How are we going to get there? So I've mentioned just a couple of things: humility, hospitality, and disagreement. There are lots of others, but how are we going to get there? And I think this is the thing. People don't realize the way we get there is by thinking about the cross and resurrection. Because the cross reminds us that we're to put sin to death in our lives, and the resurrection is the way in which we rise to new life and no longer live with purely self-interest, which is so destructive, not only to ourselves, but out to our communities and to the society more broadly. So they'd be a few of the things I would say. I mean, another thing the church needs to do, I think, is at the end of Romans, Paul talks about his own mission. So obviously, what was Paul? Paul's a letter writer, he's a tent maker, he's an apostle, he's also a missionary. That's really at the heart of what he does. But interestingly, he doesn't tell every Christian in Rome that they need to become preachers of the gospel. My way of saying it would be, Paul says, look, here's my gospel. It's a great message. It's very important for all of us to take seriously and be reminded of. And what I want you to do, this is my own language, is to promote the gospel, supporting missionaries, living in ways that adorn the gospel and commend it to other people, answering questions when people ask. So I think we should take the pressure off the ordinary believer. Not everyone has the gift of the gab. Not everyone can preach the gospel, but all of us can tell our own stories. We can make it known that we're believers. And I think that kind of witness, if you like, is a great way to promote the gospel. But just coming finally back to one thing I said, it's interesting that death and resurrection are central. Let's think about it. Wouldn't it be helpful if we had some way of being reminded of that in church? And the answer is baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mean, baptism is just this amazing identity confirmation event where we says, I'm not living my own story. I'm living the story of Jesus. I want to die to self-interest and be buried with him in baptism, Paul says in Romans 6, and I want to rise to new life now and then in eternity. And then the Lord's Supper, again, is a way of remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. So I love this. I think a lot of that impacts people's lives without them even knowing. It's this kind of subliminal message that helps us to see, look, I don't live the story of the world around me. I don't think the person who dies with the most toys wins. I'm not just about my own happiness and pleasure. I'm living a different story. I'm not the star of the show. You know, I'm not the main actor in this story I'm a part of. Actually, I've just got a little bit part in this grand story of God's redeeming love for the world.
How have you been personally strengthened by studying Paul's encouragement to the Romans? And how do you think the church today could be encouraged and strengthened?
I think all of us struggle with certain sins. One example in my own life that Romans has helped me with, I've kind of alluded to it already, is the sin of pride. So it's very easy to, especially as an academic, which is my day job, if you like, it's very hierarchical. So, and it can be very self-focused. You know, I'm thinking about my lectures, about my publications, about the platforms on which I get to speak on. And that self-focus can feed pride, which is just so harmful to me personally and to others. It can also feed envy. So I think of scholars and speakers who are more successful, if you like, than me. And the book of Romans has really helped me to recognize that, as I was mentioning a moment ago, my life story is not about what I achieve. I'm known intimately and personally by God. I have a secure status as his child. And all of that is a wonderful gift to me from God. I mean, we've just had Christmas and we're all into gifts and gift giving, of course. I love, not everyone has gifts as their love language, so to speak. I just love gifts, both giving them and getting them. Yep. And I think giving the right gift to someone's just such a skill. Now, but you've got to remember with gifts, sometimes people deserve their gift, and sometimes their gift might not be that exciting or significant. It might just be a small thing. Yep. God's gift to us in salvation is two things. It's undeserved and it's lavish. And it changes everything. So I think that's the beautiful thing to remember about the gift of salvation at Christmas time. Spencer, if it's okay with you, I'll end off with my favorite verse from Romans.
Please do.
Yes. So Romans 15:13 basically tells us what we get from the gospel. We don't get a successful life. We don't even necessarily get a happy life in the sense of that superficial sense of hedonic happiness. I mean, there is joy in the gospel. That's the great thing. But Paul closes by saying in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's everything in a nutshell. So the three things I think we get from the gospel and we get from believing the message of Romans are right there. Hope, joy, and peace. I just cannot think of three better things.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Dr. Brian Rossner, New Testament lecturer at Ridley College in Australia and author of Strengthened by the Gospel, A Theology of Romans. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at the same time for another edition of His People.